Good morning, church. It's good to see you. All this great conversation, it seems like you missed each other last Sunday. Did you miss each other last Sunday? Yeah, it is good to be back. I hope everyone was warm and safe with the ice and, I guess, snow, whatever that stuff was that came down. It's good to be back. I was just thinking about the fact that when we take a week off like that, unprompted or impromptu, that it's a good time to remind you that it is good for us to have your contact information. These little cards that are in the pocket in front of you, if we don't have your email address your phone number, that kind of stuff, it's good for us to have that on file so when we send out an email that says things are changing, it gets to all of you. So if we don't have your updated info and you can fill that out, that would be helpful for us. It's also a great card for prayer requests. So if you've got something you'd like us to be praying about, we pray for those things in our staff meetings. We pray for them at our prayer meetings. So take some time and fill that out if you have anything you need prayer for. Because we missed a week, I've got quite a few announcements this morning, so bear with me. Don't start listening to me like the Charlie Brown teacher. Stay paying attention to my words. Today at 4 p.m., we have our annual meeting, our annual business meeting as a church. Now, these annual reports will be discussed there. They are in the back. AJ did a great job putting them together, printing them out. They're ready. They're on the table just outside the back window there. So pick one up before you go. We're not going to read every word of these, so we'd like you to read it before, and then there will be time for questions and discussion about those. We will also be having a pretty important thing, which is a vote for our next lead pastor. So we would love to have, I don't know who that would be, but we're going to have that happen. And so it's an important thing in the future of our church, certainly something we've been talking about for months, so please plan to be there with us for that. Also, this Saturday, Bruce and I were just talking, it feels like it's still a week away, but we all kind of lost a week. So this Saturday is men's breakfast. That's at Water Mountain Restaurant. It's at 7 a.m. Bring a friend to that. All these next few things, they're all great things to bring friends to. So grab somebody, bring them along. I don't always go to men's breakfast. I am going this time because I've been invited by Bruce to speak, to share a little. So I don't know if that makes it more exciting or less exciting to come to, but I would certainly love to have you there. Bring a friend. We'd love to have you at men's breakfast, 7 a.m. For ladies, we are starting a new women's Bible study. It sounds really cool. It's called Jesus and Women in the First Century and Now, looking at Jesus' interactions with women in the New Testament, what we can learn about him through that. And so sounds really cool. That's going to be starting February 5th. It's on Monday nights. I think it's 7 weeks. Is that right? 7 weeks. So not a long commitment. We'd love to have you sign up for that. Get you a book. After service, Julia will be in the back. You can sign up with her. And so that was for men, that was for women. Now we've got something for everyone. Our friendship dinner is on February 3rd. That's the little insert that's in your bulletin. There's info there. I saw the menu this week. It looks delicious. So we'd love to have you come. Join us for a night of fellowship and friendship. It is $15 a person. I can't remember if I already said that. The bottom half of the insert is a little tear-off. You can register that way. You can even turn that in with your money today if you'd like. They'll be in the back. There's a place to sign up against the back wall there for the friendship dinner. Okay, I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and as they do, the last thing I wanted to mention is that today is Sanctity of Life Sunday. And so I've asked Sean in a little bit during our prayer time to be praying for that, but it's just a time for us to remember and be grateful for people we partner with, like Hope Pregnancy Center, that are doing amazing work with women and unborn babies. We also want to remember those who maybe have had abortions that are dealing still with that, and remember God's redemptive work in their lives. And so we want to continue to pray for people that have pain around a day like this. And of course, people that are working for the sanctity of life, not just with the unborn or with newborns, but people working like in hospice care or in our hospitals and really caring for all that are created in the image of God. So just keep that in mind today and be praying that we would, as a people, as a church, as a nation, be valuing the sanctity of human life. All right, would you stand with us? We're going to worship together.
Well, we are in a sermon series that is looking at kind of structuring our worship using an acronym. So on the side walls, you see ACTS. And if you receive our church newsletter, then you also saw this picture in the newsletter. If you don't get it, we need your address so we can send you stuff. That's a picture of the Western Wall, also called the Wailing Wall. It forms the western side of the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It was a huge retaining wall on top of which was built the temple. And at that wall, even today, people come from all over the world and write prayers on little slips of paper and tuck them in the cracks of that wall. And so what we're doing is we are creating some prayer walls on the side walls of our church. And so there's some sticky notes there. They're large, but they're not too sticky. So there's also masking tape there. You can write your prayers. You can put praises, any of that, put on the walls. And it would be great if the wall was covered left to right, top to bottom, wherever you need to go. We're going to leave that up for a while as we go through this sermon series in January focusing on prayer. We're also sending a daily email reminder adjusted to the theme of that particular week. And so those are coming to the inbox of those that we have your email. So if you'd like to get that, again, fill out one of those cards and let us know either that we can send you a newsletter or an email with some of that on. So today we're in the C portion of that, which is confession. And one of the largest prayers of confession found in the Bible is in Daniel chapter 9. And that's at a time when Daniel was in Babylon. He was far from Jerusalem. They were in exile. And as he sat and read the book of Jeremiah, which is amazing because Jeremiah was only written maybe 50, 60 years before Daniel's time, Daniel read that book and he's like, man, that's talking about us. And he goes, we want God to bring us back into that land. And he prays this prayer of confession. It's printed on the front of your bulletin. And if you want to stand with me, I'm just going to read that whole passage. So go ahead and stand and remain standing while I read the passage we're going to look at for scripture this morning from Daniel chapter 9, verses 4 through 19. Goes like this. I prayed to the Lord and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we've sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and have rebelled. We've turned away from your commands and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name, to our kings, our princes, our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous. But this day we are covered with shame, the people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we've rebelled against him. We've not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster under the whole heaven. Nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we've not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all he does. yet we've not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. Thank you. May be seated. Now, what happened after Daniel's prayer? Well, God did in fact hear that prayer. He did in fact bring them back. And if you read the books of, say, Ezra and Nehemiah, you'll hear the story of that return, how God led the people back into the city. They rebuilt the temple. They reestablished temple worship. The book of Nehemiah is about rebuilding the city walls. And God's people were back in the land. And then there was 400 years of silence before a message came first to Zechariah in the temple that Elizabeth and he were going to bear John the Baptist. And then there was a message to a peasant girl named Mary that she was going to bear a Savior. And this whole story that's unfolded for the next 2,000 years is our story that we get to live in now. As we think about the topic of confession, it's a little bit hard because I don't know where you are at right now. Sometimes a phrase that I use is the phrase, the growing edge of your faith. You know, we all have a faith, but there's aspects of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that certain parts of it are growing, are manifesting, are ongoing, and we think, this is where I'm growing. And you may be growing this morning in your faith, in an understanding of the outpouring of the grace of God, His unconditional love and forgiveness of you through Jesus Christ, and you just are soaking in that sense of, like, I'm just right here trying to understand more and more how God's unconditional, indescribable, unfathomable love could be poured out on someone like me. Somebody else might be here, and you're kind of apathetic this morning. You're like, you know, I've been in church for a long time. I've heard a lot of sermons, read a lot of stories. In fact, I know the Bible stories from the time when I was a toddler. I can tell you the stories about Joseph and Jonah and Moses and David and all of those. I get that. But over time, you've grown somehow apathetic in your faith. Feels like you're just kind of going through the motions. Others of you, your heart may be deeply sensitized to God because of some besetting sin. Something that you've dealt with for years, asked God to take away from you, and it feels like the distance that you want from the sin just has not happened. You've not quite given up, but the growing edge of your faith is on that area that just kind of says, you know, I think this is where I'm just going to be. This is just my Christian life for now. is always in this struggle. The growing edge of each of our faith is at a different point. The things that the Spirit of God is using the Word of God and the people of God to teach us and to grow us is different for every individual. So it's not just what the pastor or the preacher brings to the church. It's also what the church brings to the preacher or to the sermon as you listen. So as we look at this topic of confession, I know you will hear it through the ears of whatever God is doing in your life right now. We're going to go through this, though, and we're going to look at, if you take out your notes and you look in those, we've just read the passage. We're going to summarize some things as we go through that from Daniel 9. And we're going to pray, as we have been praying, that God would meet your need at wherever your faith is growing right now. In verses 4 through 6, when he starts out, "Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love," the first part of that confession is that we've violated the children of Israel under Daniel in that place. They violated the terms of the covenant of love. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of the Ten Commandments. Do you think of that as a covenant of love? If you've been reading through the Old Testament and you read all of the descriptions of what God is about with his people, how he's set boundaries for them in everything from diet and clothing and who they marry and where they associate and how they build the temple, you read some of those ongoing descriptions of incredible, boring detail time after time after time. You read the stories of the sacrifice and how God made it possible for people to approach him without bearing the punishment of their sins because it was transferred to the animal or the grain offering or the thank offering or the burnt offering or the fellowship offering. Do you think of that as a covenant of love? Do you think that the main thing that God is after in your heart relationship with him is that you understand his love for you and you respond with that love? It's all throughout Scripture in various ways. In Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist says, "How I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." It doesn't really describe me. I mean, I read my Bible. I prepare for sermons. I have Scripture memorized. But would you say of your life that your response to God is such a deep, heartfelt love that you meditate on his law all day long? And you're just like, "Oh, I love this book. I can't get enough of it." Or is your mind already going to a little bit, "Well, there are a couple of NFL playoff games today, and then we have to eat lunch, and then after lunch, we've got to get back because there's a meeting, and after the meeting, there's a life group, and then there's tonight, and I've already got my whole week's schedule laid out, and I know where I have to go. I have a doctor appointment on Monday, and then there's these things." Does your heart resonate with God that he has established a covenant of love in such a way that you are just like, "I love you, God, you're amazing"? We sang that. Is that in us? We know the story of the man who came to Jesus and asked what the greatest commandment was. And what did Jesus reply? "You shall," what? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." Is that your heart for God? All your mind, all your thoughts, all your energies? All your passions are directed to this deep, abiding, and growing love of God? And you're like, well, Pastor, nobody does that all the time, right? There's a missionary friend of mine, Patrick O'Connor. And whenever he sends out his little prayer letter reminders, he asks people to pray that he would love God. I've been in groups even with elders, the leaders of the church, and we're sitting around going, anybody got any prayer requests? And we're trying to think, who's sick? Shoot, I know somebody's sick because their name went out on the prayer chain and I just can't remember that who I'm supposed to pray for. Or we think, what's going on? What's coming up? If the number one commandment that Jesus said was for us, his people, to love the Lord your God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, wouldn't you think that'd be one of our prayers? That we would pray no matter what, that we would put it at the top of our list when we print out a prayer list for whatever group we're in? That we would say, dear God, help us to love you. It's got amazing promises with it. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. I think that's probably why it was called a covenant of love. Because he understood that if you knew God's love for you, and you entered into that yourself, you wouldn't help but obey his teaching. You would understand that what he's written is for your good, the good of your parenting, of your marriage, of your kids, of your school, of your work. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. He says, my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with them. Now that phrase, covenant of love, it appears twice in this passage in Daniel chapter 9. The other place it appears is in Nehemiah 1. This is what it reads like in Deuteronomy when Daniel refers back. Deuteronomy 7 says, the Lord did not set his affection on you or choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of peoples. We might just as well say, God did not set his love on you because you're so good looking. Because you're smart or talented or do stuff. There was nothing in you that commended it. It was because, in verse 8, the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He's the faithful God, keeping his covenant of love. That's that phrase from Deuteronomy that Daniel refers back to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. But those who hate him, he will repay to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, the decrees, and the laws I gave you today. If you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then the Lord your God will keep his covenant of love with you as he swore to your ancestors. You can tell a lot about the growing edge of your faith by how you think about God's covenant with his people and what phrase you fill in there. For some, it would be, God is the enforcer. God is the one who is perpetually disappointed in you. You know, you had such promise, but geez, look at how your life's turned out. God is the frustrated. It's a covenant almost of frustration, as I'm trying to get you to do my will, and you're just never, ever going there. But if you fill it in and understand that it's a covenant of love, it will change your entire life. How you relate not only to the Old Testament promises that Daniel was centered in, but all of what God has revealed and done for us in Jesus Christ is because of his love for us. The next paragraph then, beginning in verse 7, he says, Lord, you're righteous, but we are covered with shame. I've written in my notes, we are humiliated. Another way of saying that is, what were we thinking? Have you ever turned away from God? That's a rhetorical question, but I know at some point you've made a decision based on self-will rather than God's will. You wouldn't call it rebellion. You would just think, I got to figure this one out for myself. I'm not sure that I have time to pray and wait and seek counsel and do stuff, so I'm going to kind of wing it on this one. Have you been in that situation, and after you've sinned, after you've turned away from God, after you've rebelled, after you've tried to figure it out on your own, somebody comes to you and goes, what were you thinking? And the answer is usually, I wasn't thinking. I just reacted. I responded. Stuff was going on around me. I didn't know. Somebody lashed out at me and I lashed back. I had hurtful words, bitter words, sarcastic words I didn't even know I had in me. But they brought it out of me. And you go, what was I thinking? Why didn't I pause? The word literally there, where it says that we're covered with shame, literally the idea is we had confusion of face. Now, that doesn't mean anything to us unless you've been in a situation where you have sinned and somebody looks at you and goes, what were you thinking? I got confusion of face. I had no idea what I was doing, why I did that. We are humiliated. Now, knowing God's incredible love for us, and knowing that sometimes we turn away from that, the question is, geez, what were you thinking? He goes on and he says in the next paragraph, verses 11b, going on, where he talks about the curses that have fallen on them from the judgments written in the book of Moses. He says basically we're suffering justly, and tells God that he's right to punish us. That's kind of harsh. Do you think that sometimes the things that you suffer are the result of sin? And do you think that sometimes those sufferings that you're going through, that it actually is a good and right or righteous thing that God has brought on you? To where you would say, God, if you remove this suffering, I'm totally good with that. I mean, I love forgiveness, I love mercy, I'm totally good. But if I have to suffer this for a while, maybe for a long while, I will sit under your hand of judgment. Because, God, I know you are right. Another way to say that is that this mess is our fault, not God's. Now, again, I don't know where the growing edge of your faith is. I don't know if you're under this huge heap of guilt, of misunderstanding, of questioning. I don't know. But sometimes the hurt, the pain, the confusion that we go through comes because we've turned against God in some way, spurned his love, spurned his word, and done our own things. And it actually says that it's like God has put a curse. The curse from the judgments has fallen. So in Deuteronomy 20:18, he says, if you do not obey the Lord your God, and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. If you know that passage in Deuteronomy, what God does through Moses as he lays it out, he goes, this is the deal. I love you guys so much. I've given you my law. If you'll follow it. And then it just goes on like for a whole chapter. There'll be blessings on the field. There'll be blessings in the house. There'll be blessings on your pots. There'll be blessings on your, they didn't have car, your cattle. There'll be blessings on your family. There'll be blessings on your kids. There'll be blessings in your health. And it just goes on and on and on with all these blessings. But he also says, in another part of Deuteronomy, he says, but beware if you spurn my covenant of love, if you turn away from my heart towards you. He goes, it's going to be hard. It's going to be so hard. You'll have curses in the field and curses in the home and curses on the pot and curses on your health and curses on the kids and curses on the stuff. And there's this incredible balance, as it were, as we read through that, where God says, I love those who love me, so pray for more love for him. And those who obey me, I'll bless, so pray for the love that leads to obedience, that leads to blessing. And say, God, oh man, I do not want to suffer under your judgment, but if you bring it because of my sin, that's okay. Now, we have to be careful because there's a lot of ways to suffer under sin in the world. It's not all suffering of your own sin. Sometimes it's just suffering under sin by the brokenness of creation. Okay? Sometimes it's suffering under other people's sins. We are not just sinners, we are sinned against in ways. But in that aspect of what comes to me as a result of sin in me, those around me, God in the world, I'm going to realize God is always going to do what's right. And I'm going to cast myself on his mercy. So the next passage, the next paragraph begins in verse 15, where it says, Lord, you brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand. What he's doing there is he's saying, Lord, you built your reputation on saving sinners. Isn't that great? It's like if you get to a point where you say, man, there's sin all around me, God's going to one day redeem creation. There's sin in the brokenness of my life, my relationships, my body. God's going to one day fix that. There's sin in my relationship with God himself. He said, I'll take care of that. I love to save sinners. And Daniel writes, it's people like us. Daniel writes, God built his reputation on saving sinners like us. Not like those guys. He didn't take the Babylonians out of captivity and redeem them with a mighty arm. God took his people out of that captivity. And anytime you read redeemed from Egypt in the Old Testament, that is God's great saving, redemptive act in the Old Testament. It's got redemption writ large over any time it says, I brought you out of Egypt. You're like, yes, he saved us. He redeemed us. He took us out of slavery. Now, on this side of the cross, we understand that's a reminder to us that whatever that salvation was they experienced, we have such a greater salvation and understanding of that. But Daniel, when he says, God, you save sinners like us, that's one reason in a church to have some corporate confession, some corporate prayer that at some time, at some point says, God, we don't love you with our whole heart, mind, strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. God, we've been more concerned with our world, with my broken relationships rather than my neighbors. God, I've turned away from your word. I get busy. I ignore it. I do my quiet time in the morning and I go about my day and I can check off that box. God, bringing your word and your salvation to my lost neighbors and friends who don't know you, it's on my list somewhere, but God, it's way down the list from where you would have it to be. And in a corporate confession, When we say, God, this is who we are, it doesn't mean every exact individual thing is true of every individual. It just realizes that there's a corporate aspect to the people of God, to the church of God, that says it's okay to say we've done these things. We've turned aside. We've not loved you as we should. In fact, if you go through Daniel chapter 9 in his prayer, you will find somewhere between 20 and 30 times in those, say, 15 verses that he says, we, us, our sin, our them. Now, it's amazing because Daniel is one of those people in the Bible about, there's not a lot of bad said about Daniel, hardly anything. In fact, in the book of Ezekiel, God's talking about who might come and intercede for the people of Israel. And he lists three people as being righteous. And he says, even if these three people, if Noah, Job, and Daniel came back and they were praying for you, God says his purposes would still go on. So Daniel's this amazing guy, but he has no problem saying, God, this characterizes us. The last couple verses, verses 17 through the end, where it says, now, O God, hear the petitions and prayers of your servants. It goes on and on, for your sake, the sake of your name, the sake of your city. You see, if God staked his reputation on saving sinners, one of the best things that we have to do is just position ourselves before him as a sinner. He loves to save sinners. He forgives sin. To confess to God, this is what I'm doing, this is what I'm struggling with, this is where I've missed the mark, this is what I don't know, this is what I've not done, these are my sins of commission, these are my sins of omission. What a great thing to just go before God and go, God, I'm a sinner. He goes, yeah, I'm a savior. And when that match comes together of God's great salvation and our great need, it's this tremendous relief. To some guys, to some men, just speaking to the men in the church, confession is kind of like the kryptonite in your spiritual walk. We're going to have a men's breakfast next Saturday. Now, JD's going to speak. If I were to say, JD's going to come, and he's going to go around a circle of the men at men's breakfast, and he's going to ask them all to confess their sins, I think he'd be pretty lonely at breakfast. Because we understand there's this part of us which is like, while it might be okay to confess my sins to God, I do not want to tell you. Because you might judge me. You might hold me in a sense of, you did that? What a piece of work. I don't know what God's going to do in your life. When we don't confess in a corporate sense, as a church, it's almost a guarantee we will not confess to others in a small group. And even harder to understand, we may not ever confess privately to God, where we just say at the end of a day, dear God, you know my day? It's a rough day. Things happen I never anticipated, didn't see. I don't want to relive today. You've had days like that, right? You get to the end of it, you say, well, I'm glad that's over. I do not want to relive that day. But God, before you, I confess my sins. Thank you for being this amazing Savior. And you know what? He forgives sin. 1 John 1:9, we know if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Says this way in the Living Bible, if we confess our sins to him, he can be depended on to forgive us and cleanse us from every wrong. And perfectly proper for God to do this for us because Christ died to wash away our sins. There's some practical applications in your notes at the bottom of this. One is Daniel read his Bible. How did Daniel get to a point where he thought that this is something that God's going to do? He was reading the book of Jeremiah. Bible reading led Daniel to pray about God's promises. When you read God hears and answers prayer, do you think, oh man, I'm not sure that's really right in my life because I've prayed for things that never came true, didn't turn out like I wanted, so maybe I'll just quit praying? Or do you go, God, you wrote it in the book. You said that if I called on you in faith, you would do it. God, would you please do it? You wrote it. Would you do it? Do you read his promises that he gives strength to the weary? And just say, God, I'm weary. You said it. I need strength. Please. As you go through scripture and reading it, you know he's coming back, right? It's been a long time. I mean, if 1,000 years like a day, God's perspective, it's been only 2 days. Our perspective, it's been 2,000 years. It still feels like a long time, however you go. But you know he's coming back. Do you pray, God, come back. Jesus, come back. You wrote it in the book. Right the wrongs, make all the ugly beautiful, heal the broken. Do it, God, because you wrote it. And I'm just praying back to you your promises. The more I focus on God's character, the clearer I see my sin. That's why the C in Acts comes after the A. When we sing, God, you're indescribable, you're holy, you're awesome, you're incredible, it's right then to go, I'm not holy, I'm not awesome, very little bit of awesome. Some people might think maybe if I do something kind of silly or funny or whatever, but I'm not very awesome, not really awesome, like God is awesome. I'm not indescribable, you know who I am, you know where I live, whatever else, and I'm not holy. So you look at God and then you look back to self, and then you look at God and then you look back to self, and as you read through scripture, you do something like Paul did in 1 Timothy 1. He says, I thank him who has given me strength. So he's looking to Jesus, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. He's the judge. And he appointed Paul to service. He goes, that's all God. And then he looks at himself. In verse 13, he says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent or violent opponent, but I received mercy because I was an ignorant unbeliever. He's like, okay, that's what I see in me. And then he looks to God and says, and the grace of our Lord overflowed on me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. And he keeps going. He goes, the saying is trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He's looking to God. And then he goes, oh, he looks at himself and says, oh, of whom I'm the foremost. But he says, but I received mercy so that in me as the foremost. And then he looks at Jesus Christ and says, Jesus Christ could display his perfect patience as an example to those who believe in him for eternal life. And then he just closes to the King of all the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And our worship is always, God, this is true of you. That's adoration. This is true of me. That's confession. God, this is true of you. I thank you for doing this. God, this is my needs in supplication. And as we understand that, we understand that my sin does not have the final say. God does. If my sin has the final say, I'm just stuck. Whatever it is I'm dealing with, I'm in a mess. I've done it before. I'll probably do it again. I'm in this rut, which is just a grave with both ends kicked out. You know, it's terrible. But my sin does not have the final say. God does. My confession does not create forgiveness. God does. Forgiveness is with God. So I'm not creating something that God is reluctant to do. He's eager to forgive. Even righteous Daniel confessed his sins with the people. temporary relief in Proverbs 28:13. It says, he who conceals his sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them, what? Finds mercy. You want mercy? I want mercy. Paul says, God's unlimited mercy was shown to me because I was the worst, but I got mercy so I can tell other people God could even forgive me. What a great way, what a great testimony to tell people. Proverbs 28:13, to tell people, God forgives my sins. He forgives my sins all the time. I come to him in Jesus and he makes me right with him, and then I go through my day and my sins are forgiven. Forgiveness in Christ is forever and free, and it's by grace through faith. You remember earlier, the reason they got cursed was because of their disobedience. Paul reflects on that in Galatians 3. He says, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it's written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now, it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For it says in the Old Testament, in the book of Habakkuk, it says, the righteous or the just shall live by faith. And then so Paul says, but the law is not by faith. We can't get there. We can't get to God's righteousness. We can't escape the curse of God on us for our sin by just trying to do better or do more or manage our sin somehow. The law is not of faith. Because the law just says the one who does these things lives by him. But Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by being cursed for us. All those curses that were written in the field, in the farm, in the house, and the whatever, for all those sins, that all fell on Jesus. And when Jesus hung on the cross, those who come to him, Jesus was cursed for your sin and mine, for our failures to live the life that God called us to live. And we then go free in Jesus. Repentant faith in Christ Jesus keeps our relationship close. I wanted the audio for this, but you're just going to have to Google this. You're going to Google Keith Green, and you're going to Google my eyes are dry. That's the title of the song, My Eyes Are Dry. Sometimes we think, oh, what would I confess? Well, we all have our pet sins. The things we're trying to get rid of that cling to us. Hebrews calls it a weight that holds us down. We know that. But what's at the heart? The heart is, my eyes are dry. I don't care about the stuff God cares about. My faith is old. What's that mean? Some of you have been saved for a long time. Some of you hear the story of God's forgiveness on the cross, and you're like, I got that. But you don't have it because it doesn't have you in that same way. Your faith is old. My heart is hard. What's it take for God to move your heart? Is your heart easily moved by the things of God, what he's doing? My prayers are cold. I say them. I feel like they only go as far as the ceiling, if that far. I don't know. I know how I ought to be as alive to God and dead to me. I should just be about who he is. But what's going to happen? What can be done for an old heart like mine? He says, it's to God to do it. God's going to soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit, not your spirit of obligation, frustration, disappointment, try more, do harder, manage then better, your spirit of love. Wash me anew in the wine of your blood. Now, we're going to try. I don't know how and when, but we're going to try to incorporate some more of the adoration, the Godward look, the confession, the inward look, the thanksgiving, the Godward look, and the supplication, our prayer look, in our morning corporate worship. Because what you know is you're being taught by who's ever up here as we go through worship Sunday after Sunday about how to worship on your own. And we've not done a good job of that. It's going to look, you know, pretty much like this. Adoration of God, it naturally moves into confession of sin, which moves into thanksgiving for God's forgiveness, which moves into supplication flows from our renewed and restored relationship with God. The reason I go to God with all those needs that I have so much of the time, whether it's my friends or family and loved ones with their physical illness and all the problems that beset us, the mental, the physical, the social, the reason I go is because there's a restored relationship. If I'm going to keep a relationship close with God, it's going to go through similar steps. Not like a formula. You won't find this little acronym in the Bible somewhere saying pray or do this, do your church service like this. But it is going to say pray, confess, receive forgiveness, worship, bring your needs to Him. I'm going to do that. Now, I don't know if any of what God's done in your heart on your growing edge of faith is going to make it on the wall. It's okay. If you want to write it on a prayer request and put it on the wall for yourself or somebody else, do. Worship team's going to come. They're going to lead us in a closing song. It's a song of you are God alone. It's like, it's not us, but we look at Him. We confess He is God. We confess our sins. We thank Him so much. And then we are able to go out in our renewed and restored relationship with Him. We'll stand as they lead us in this closing song.